3 today, as we continue talking about walking through the fire, walking through the trials of life. 1 Peter talks about that so very much, gives us the encouragement that we need in order to be able to go through those different times that are very difficult times. When we get to heaven, somebody said, God won't be looking for diplomas and degrees and all of that, but rather he'll be looking for scars to see what kind of price we've been willing to pay to serve the Lord. Whenever they have the Olympics, they get those medals, and I always like to see that. They get it right after the event, and you can just see those, maybe a gold medal or silver medalist, receiving that, and they're smiling. But at the same time, you can see that they're tired and they've been a little bit stressed because of all that they've had to do, the price they've had to pay, what they've had to do in order to get those medals. Just think of what it'll be someday when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll look back on some of the trials of our life, many of those things as we stand before Him, and we'll know that those struggles have been worth it all when we stand before the Lord and we receive the rewards. The songwriter said it this way, "Oft time the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." We're going to see him someday, amen? So between now and then, we're going to have some trials, but we're to bravely run the race. Galatians 6:17, Paul said, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." What in the world did he mean? Definitely, he had served the Lord. He had been beaten and mistreated, and he said, literally, physically, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." 2 Timothy 4:7-8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And, notice this, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I love his appearing. How about you? That means that'll be us, those of us that are saved and born again. And so what a great day that will be. Now, when we suffer and have trials, thank God we have a refuge. Our refuge in suffering. We're never alone, are we? Never, never alone. There's an old song by that name, and that is so true. We are just never alone, no matter what we're going through. And we have that promise from the Word of God. Hebrews 13:5-6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said," why should we be content? "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." No matter what, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So we should be content no matter what we're going through, so that we may boldly say, verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So we're to be bold in the Lord because the Lord is with us. And we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, the reminder that Jehovah is our deliverer. Jehovah, that's God the Father, is our deliverer. Verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you?" Just the first part of that verse, we look at that, and then the second part in a second. But who can harm us with God on our side? We're not going to be, I mean, even if we die, even if we had to be martyrs, where would we go? Straight to heaven. And that's not a bad deal, is it? Really, we sort of hesitate. We don't want to die. But honestly, going to heaven would be a wonderful thing. It would be a great thing to be able to go to heaven, to be with the Lord. We'll find out if we really believe what we say we believe about heaven or not. But reminds me of the story of the little boy who was on a ship and going across. It seemed like he was by himself. And so a big storm came up, and he was playing with some toys, looking at some books, and he didn't seem to be troubled at all, not at all. And so one lady went up to the little boy and got him by the arm and said, "Sonny boy, you don't look like you're scared at all. Could you explain that to me? We're all afraid." He said, "Yes." He said, "I'm not worried about it. My daddy's the captain, and I know he's going to get me home. And I know my father's a captain, amen, and yours, and he's going to get us home. There's no question about that." So we have to remember that. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not." Don't be afraid. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So we don't have to be afraid today. God is with us no matter what we're going through, because he's made that promise, and we have to believe that. And then our journey is a journey with his direction. Not only is he our deliverer, but we have the direction of the Lord. The latter part of verse 13, he says, "If," and that's a big little if, isn't it? "If ye be followers of that which is good." So we have the promise, and who is he that will harm you if we be followers of that which is good? And so here's what our duty is. Our duty is to obey the Lord. Do what's right. And then the Lord will take care of the delivering us. And he'll take care of the security if we will just do what's right. We live for him. We obey him. He's with us. He'll take care of us. And the psalmist 34:19 said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." God is with us all the way, even to the end. So it's a journey with his direction. And then I'm glad that joy, happiness, joy can be our demeanor, our outward appearance, and our inward reality. Joy, because of these truths, can be our appearance or our demeanor. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." If you suffer for the right reason, for righteousness' sake, for the Lord, then don't be afraid and count it a joyful privilege to be able to do that. So it's our duty to obey the Lord. He takes care of the security, and he takes care of the demeanor in our life. And that's the promise that he gives us, that we'll have that joy. And here in Acts 20, 22 through 24, and now he says, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." Paul said, "I'm headed to Jerusalem." And when he got through making those statements, he said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." But he didn't say just finish the course, but finish my course with what? J-O-Y, joy. "That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received with the Lord." So Paul said, "I'm headed to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me." And a lot did happen to him. But he said, "Whatever happens, I want to finish my life, my course, with joy. I want to know that I'm serving the Lord and doing the right thing." So joy can be our demeanor. And we have to many times rejoice no matter what comes our way. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a mate. But God wants to use that for his glory, and he doesn't want us to get bitter about that. I've known some people got very angry and bitter when they lost a mate, and they didn't understand the timing of it. But God wants to use that somehow. It's part of his sovereign plan. He allows those things, and he wants to use those things somehow for his honor and glory. And so we look back on those things, and we have to see God is working, and God is using that. And that takes faith on our part to believe that and to recognize that. Then secondly, our response in suffering. What should be our response in suffering? We have a refuge, that's the Lord, but our response. And again, he's telling us that we may not enjoy what we're going through at the time, but we should not get bitter, but be better. You know, you have to have some rain. We've got rain this morning. And thank God for the rain. Amen. I know some people's suit coats were wet when they came in, and some lady's hair looked like a tornado hit it, and so on and so forth, and things like that. Wind and rain. But if we didn't have any rain, we'd have desert, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have pretty flowers and the green grass. Green is the most pleasant color to the eye. But we have to have that in order to enjoy the other things, and to have water in the lake, go fishing or whatever you do, go boating. We don't like the rain sometimes and all that comes with it, but it's necessary in order for us to enjoy the days of sunshine. And so we have to respond right to suffering. Now, we have a personal abstinence that is expected out of us. Look at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Notice where you sanctify it. Where? In your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Don't be a smart aleck about it, but with meekness and fear, tell them why you have such confidence and why you can be calm in the storm and why you are at peace in your heart no matter what is coming your way. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So it's what we put in our heart every day. That's what's going to come out during the storm. It's what we put in there day after day after day. When the storm comes, and it is going to come, then what comes out is a result of what we've been putting in our heart in those times of trial that come in our lives for that. So Luke 6:45, the writer reminds us, Luke says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. That's where it all has to come from, our mind, our emotional center, our heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. So it comes, where does it come from? Out of the treasure of your heart. It's got to be down in there. You've got to put it down in there. You've got to put the principles in there. These verses, these thoughts about God, who He is, and what He means to us, and what He's going to do for us. Get all of that good treasure down in your heart. And the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, all the bad and negative thoughts. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You're going to talk about what's in your heart. What's in your heart is going to come out through your mouth. And that's so important to realize. And that's why we need to daily stay right with God and daily put those things in our heart so that when we go through those trials, we will have the right attitude and the right outcome. A personal abstinence and then a proper answer. In the latter part of verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you about all of that. Be ready to give an answer. I might say we ought to be ready to give an answer for what we believe, too. Brother Temp was talking about, I try to keep it doctrinally pure, and I do, but everybody in this church ought to know why you believe what you believe, and you should be able to pick up your Bible and back it up. And that takes study. That takes listening, taking notes, studying, and spending some time in the Word of God. Now, why do we believe what we believe? I'm going to preach on Sunday night, starting tonight, why I believe what I believe. And tonight I'm going to preach on why I believe in God. Why I believe in God and the Word of God. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe this Bible is correct? This Bible I've got in my hand, I believe is perfect, without error. Why do I believe that? Because my mama told me to, right? No, I believe it because of conviction. We'll talk about that. Starting off tonight, the Lord willing, if the storm doesn't come through. But anyway, we need to recognize that we ought to give a proper answer. And here's the thing, folks. God wants us to use our trials and troubles somehow to bring glory to Him. He really does. And that's not always easy, but He wants us to do that, and He expects us to do that. When we think about, for instance, Jesus on the cross, you'd call that a trial to be sure. He was being crucified. But what did he say while he was being crucified? Remember some of the last sayings of Jesus? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And no wonder at least one of the thieves on the cross heard him and thought, this has to be God in the flesh. Nobody else could say things like that. Nobody else could react like that. And probably that's why he got saved. And isn't it good if we can, going through our trials, these trials we go through help other people out. Because we're going through them, we can help other people out, and it helps them get through those trials. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I spoke, and you saw that I really believe that, and now you're saying the same thing. In other words, I've influenced your life. And then something about a poor association. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or accuse your good conversation in Christ or your good lifestyle in Christ. We cannot control what people say. I've been here 17 years, and everything I've heard about me hadn't always been good. I've heard a lot of different things, and a lot of them, which obviously were not true. Some of them may have been too true, and I had to correct, but at any rate, you hear a lot of stuff. And I can't control what people say, and neither can you. But here's one thing you can do. No matter what they're saying, you can have a clear conscience about yourself. And brother, that's worth everything in the world, to have a clear conscience about yourself. Acts 23:1, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He could say that no matter what they said about him. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience. I've been careful, I've exercised myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, you know, that's absolutely true. So no matter what they say, you can have a good conscience, and even if you have people that criticize rightly or wrongly, and especially those that criticize wrongly. And here's the thing we have to be careful about. Don't respond in kind. Don't respond in kind. You don't have to get back and get even. Let God handle that. If you start responding in kind, then there's a war and all kinds of problems come from that. But we need to be Christ-like in our response to that. And then a pleasing assurance. Verse 17, he said, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better if you do right and suffer for that, that's a whole lot better than doing wrong and still having to suffer. And I've often wondered how people who are unsaved go through some of those things. And I can look at the people who are saved. It's tough enough for those of us who are saved, but thank God we have the edge, don't we? We have the help of the Lord. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter, and we have all of that, all of those benefits for us when we go through those trials that they don't have. And so it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. It's better than for evil-doing. And he's just simply saying God will take care. And that's why he reminds us again in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you if we do that and seek his will. And he'll take care of us. That's what he's saying. And then thirdly, our reason for suffering. Our reason for suffering. I remind you that there are no accidents with God. We call them accidents. They're not. We use the term lucky, but there's no such thing, or unlucky. We use that term, and we know what we're talking about, but there are really no accidents with God. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Think about it. Nothing ever occurred to God. Some things occur to me. I say, oh, I forgot that. I better get that done. But nothing ever occurs to God. God's never surprised about anything. God sees the whole, we see the part. And we have to understand that. And every trial that God allows in my life or your life, He has a purpose for it. What is that purpose? You and God will have to figure that out. I figured some of mine out. I'm not sure I ever will figure out. But I can tell you this, I do have faith enough to know that God has a purpose for my troubles. And what He's trying to do is shape me to be what He wants me to be. And He wants me to be what? Conform to the image of His Son. To be more like Jesus is what He wants all of us to be. And sometimes it takes trials to bring us there. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. He saved us for His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. He said that in 2 Timothy 1:9. So our reason for suffering is a superior result. Let's look at verses 18 through 21 and follow as we read these. Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was perfect, we're imperfect. He died for us that He might bring us to God. That's the only way you're going to get saved, is to come to Christ, trust Him as your Savior. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water during the universal deluge of the flood. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's some theological stuff I wish we had time to go into that, but we don't. But we see the superior result that comes out of all of that as he talks about Christ's suffering. And God used many of those different things that took place. When Stephen was stoned, we wonder, well, why was Stephen stoned and some others maybe not? Why was Stephen killed and there were other apostles that were not killed right then? But think about how God used that. What happened to Stephen? What happened to him? Well, we know that Jesus stood up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. That'd be a pretty good experience, wouldn't it? So I don't think he was afraid as he was dying. He realized Jesus, his intercessor, was at the Father's right hand. And he went right on to heaven, but what happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, God wanted to use him because of his education, his background, and because he was a leading Jew. And God wanted to use him and to show that Christ had bridged the gap, and it wasn't just for Jews, it was for Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul, they laid down his coat at Paul's feet, and he saw what happened to him. And he went on to heaven joyfully, even though he was being stoned to death. And Paul got under conviction. And later on, Paul got saved. And we know Paul is the writer of most of the New Testament. God had a plan for Stephen. God had a plan for Paul. Acts 7:58, he cast him out of the city, stoned him. The witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. In chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, and he fell to the earth, this Saul, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? See, the thing we have to see is God used that. Doesn't make human sense to us, but God allowed it. God permitted it. Stephen went straight to be with Jesus. He's still enjoying heaven today. And Paul got converted and saved and became one of the greatest preachers and missionaries for the gospel and writers of the New Testament of anybody that ever lived. And so that was all part of God's allowable plan. So we have a superior result that comes out of suffering and then a sterling respect. 1 Peter 3:22, the last verse, and that's Jesus who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. They're all subject unto Him. And so the reward and the outcome of Jesus' suffering was that He's there with the Father and all powers are under His feet And of course, he was co-equal with God before the foundation of the world. So, when we get to heaven some of these days, while we don't understand it now, we can't maybe rationalize it or figure it all out. Why did this happen? Why is that going on? Why do I have this sickness? Or why do I have these financial problems? Why did my mate die prematurely, to me prematurely, and all of that? When we get to heaven, then we will realize that the trial had a purpose behind it. And maybe, and no doubt in most cases, it would be good for us to understand and realize then that somebody came to Christ because of the way we reacted as we were going through our trials. They looked at us and they saw Jesus. Someone has said it this way: we see life from the playing field. God sees it from the blimp, the Goodyear blimp. He sees the whole thing. And we're down there on the 20-yard line watching it and not knowing what all is going on. And he sees it all. I close with this story very quickly. Pat Brinkley was a lady in our church back in Virginia, my first pastorate. And Pat was a great soul winner. She and another Marine, you heard me talk about him the other night if you were here. And I led them to the Lord, and then they became two that were on my team, soul winning team. We'd take a woman in case the woman was by herself. We'd take a man in case, you know, there was a man there, and so on and so forth. And they would feel comfortable. So anyway, Pat was a great soul winner, but her mother was lost. She was up in her 90s. She was lost, and Pat would cry and weep and say, "Whatever it takes, I want my mama to be saved." And she meant it. It wasn't crocodile tears. She meant it. She prayed that prayer, and I remember when I got the call one morning. She had been sick, had pneumonia, went to the hospital, came back, went to work for one day, went back home the next morning. They rushed her to the hospital, three little children, her husband who was unsaved, and she died. It just made no sense to me whatsoever. Here she is, a godly soul winner, a sweet lady on my soul winning team. She died. But her husband got saved, her children got saved, and the last count I had, over 30 family members came to Christ and got saved. And one Sunday morning, over 10 or 12 got saved in our Sunday morning service. I mean, just walked the aisles. And one of those ladies was her mother, who was in her 90s. And she came, and I said, "You're coming to get saved, aren't you? You're Pat Brinkley's mother." She said, "Yes." And she got saved. So God is in charge. And we looked at that and said, how can that be? Why did God allow it to happen? But 30-plus family members are in heaven, and who knows how many more, because she was willing to die, and God used that trial to bring people to Christ. We don't have all the answers, but we just have to trust God. Amen? And when we go through trials, God wants to use them. And hopefully we'll react in such a way that God can use it for His glory. Thank you, Lord, for trials. We don't particularly cherish them or like them, but we know they're good for us. They burn away the dross. They bring honor to You and fit us for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.